Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our special meditation on this fourth Sunday in Advent is the epistle lesson read before in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, which I would read again as follows. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, dearly beloved fellow watchers for his blessed advent. When we Christians speak of the advent of the Lord Jesus, and in particular of his second visible advent to this sinful world, to judge it on the last day, our words are often met with snickers and chuckles on the part of worldly-minded people who overhear us. Sadly, that is why so many nominal Christians simply clam up about Jesus and his second advent, rather than to speak out boldly about it to friends and acquaintances. And yet the ridicule to which we can well expect to be subjected as confessors of our Savior is really nothing new. Neither should it come as a surprise to us. Because the Apostle Peter quotes the scoffers of this world word for word in the third chapter of his second epistle as saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. If this is quickly, I'd like to know what slow might look like. That's precisely how they talk. But Peter then adds, for this, they willingly are ignorant of. They don't even care to learn the truth about Jesus' second visible advent. And that is precisely why that day of the Lord will come upon them unawares, as a thief in the night. And they will find themselves totally unprepared for the horrible prospects that await them. We Christians, on the other hand, are, or at least we ought to be, always in a state of true preparedness for that great and glorious day of the Lord. For by faith in the merits of Jesus, for our redemption from sin, death, and Satan, yea, as the propitiation or satisfactory payment in full of God's justice for our justification, you and I have peace with God, the Bible tells us. And so we have nothing whatsoever to fear from the last day of this world. Now, on these four blessed Sundays of Advent, we have been rehearsing this and other wonderful assurances of the Holy Scriptures in special preparation for the Lord's second Advent, so that we are not only ready for it, but we can, even now already, look forward to it with eager anticipation. While we wait, however, knowing that the Savior's second advent is imminent, or right around the corner, as we commonly say, or at hand, as the Apostle Paul writes in our text, we want to consider yet on the basis of this epistle lesson before us, just how we Christians should show our readiness for the Savior's second coming. Paul says we should first of all rejoice in the Lord, always. Secondly, we should demonstrate our forbearance or self-restraint as sanctified Christians to everybody around us as a testimony of our faith. And thirdly, we should not worry about anything, but rather lay all of our concerns into the lap, as it were, of our Lord and God in fervent and grateful prayer, confidently trusting his promised blessings. Now we are first of all to do what the children of this world simply cannot do as they see the last day approaching. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say, rejoice. The unbelievers can't rejoice because they have nothing to rejoice about. They have nothing joyful to look forward to. Those who remain willingly ignorant of what God has in store for them in his wrath, they simply write off the imminent second coming of Jesus Christ as if it'll never take place. And they go from day to day, hastening onward to that last and great day of the Lord, with no particular emotion about it one way or the other, just as if it were not going to happen. And those who know, even from their guilty conscience, what surely must be ahead for them, they can scarcely muster the smile of the scoffer as they hope against hope that somehow it will never happen. Christians, on the other hand, Paul says, are to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. This doesn't mean merely to be happy, happy that the Lord is our gracious benefactor and gives us many temporal blessings. For those blessings which we receive from his hand day by day, which the Savior calls daily bread, will last only as long as the earth remains. And so when we're looking for the Savior's second visible advent, in which he will destroy this world by fire, those temporal blessings just don't count anymore. To be sure, we are to be happy and grateful recipients of all of God's gracious blessings. But as the Lord's great day approaches, our real joy is to be realized from our spiritual blessings, the effect of which will last into eternity. For when the Lord Jesus comes again with all of his holy angels in the clouds of heaven, it is those blessings which will be the only source of joy left for the children of men. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says, perpetually. Rejoice, first of all, in gratitude for his grace and mercy to you, a poor, miserable sinner, without which you yourselves would have nothing to look forward to but God's wrath and displeasure. rejoice, for if it were not for Jesus, the unspeakable gift of God's grace to all mankind, there would be no cause for rejoicing at all. But as the psalmist declares and exhorts himself to this same rejoicing, saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." And again, "Blessed, happy beyond words is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous. Yes, we should rejoice, first of all, in the peace of God, or peace with God, which we enjoy by faith in his dear Son. Peace that Jesus says he leaves with us. Rest for our souls. The answer of a good conscience toward God by faith in the remission of our sins. For that peace makes us indescribably happy right now already, and is the real cause, the only real cause, for our rejoicing down the line. But as the Lord is at hand, as his second visible coming is just around the corner, we want to rejoice also and particularly in the end result of our justification. The fruit of our peace with God, as we heard just the other Sunday, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The anticipation of the fullness of salvation in God's home and kingdom above as the inheritance of his grace in Christ Jesus must be even greater than its promise to us. No wonder the apostle exhorts us, "Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord, the source of all of that joy." For that joy can never be taken away from us as long as we hold fast to our crown by diligent adherence to our Savior's word. The truth of that word shall make us free, free from doubts and misgivings about our future, free to enjoy the salvation which God has prepared for us from the foundation of the world. And this never-ending joy begins already at our Savior's second advent. And that's why Paul says, as if to doubly bring it home to us, "Again I say, rejoice." You have everything to be happy about. But now the apostle goes on to show, in the second place, that we should, as Christians, exhibit another behavior of which the children of this world are incapable. He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word moderation is really better translated your forbearance, your self-restraint. That forbearance or self-restraint is a characteristic of true Christians. It's a fruit of faith produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives of sanctification. Simply put, this forbearance is the loving patience, that holds us back from unjust judgment of others. It's the forbearance, the patience that keeps us from developing a hair trigger, knee-jerk reaction of suspicion and condemnation of our neighbor, and restrains us from insisting on our rights, especially when the exercise of our imagined rights would place into jeopardy the bond of peace among us. Forbearance, however, is not, as some claim, namely, the unwillingness to make any judgments at all, including the just and righteous judgments which God Himself expects of us according to His Word. For true forbearance, true moderation, does not fly in the face of the truth. But as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, it rejoiceth in the truth. And the Lord's prophet Isaiah says the same of those who pussyfoot around, as it were, with sin, and says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, which is, of course, the politically correct thing to do in our day and age. There is no such thing as evil. There are just choices that we make that have a bad outcome. There's no real thing as good. There is only things that work out better for us in our lives. That's the religion of the world today. Now, Jesus Himself is our perfect example of real, genuine forbearance. For He alone could say of Himself, learn of me. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus Himself expects us Christians to imitate Him, to be merciful toward others, even as our Father in heaven is merciful to us, to deal with others as we ourselves would like to be dealt with if we were on the other end of our big stick, to put the best construction on everything. And yet, because of our old sinful flesh, we can only make a beginning, as it were, of true forbearance. We must daily go to our Savior in true repentance for forgiveness for our lack of forbearance, for our failings in bringing forth this fruit of faith to the perfection that He expects. But the strongest inducement of all to practice true forbearance one toward another is not Jesus' example. It's not even His expectation. But according to our text, it is the imminence of His second visible coming. The apostle reminds us here in our text, the Lord is at hand. That's why. Let us never forget that it is only due to the loving forbearance of God, His enduring mercy and long-sufferingness toward us in Christ Jesus, that we are not consumed by His wrath. And it is therefore our reliance upon His forbearance that should produce and increase forbearance in us toward one another. Let it never be said to us, as was said to that unmerciful servant in the Lord's parable, which we studied several weeks back, that when he was called to account, for his lack of forbearance. The king said, Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? For the Apostle James writes, chapter 2, verse 13, He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. Nay, rather, dear brethren, let your forbearance be known unto all men. Don't keep it a secret. Your forbearance should be known unto all men as evidence of your abiding faith in him whose mercy endureth forever. Why? For the Lord is at hand, not to judge you according as you deserve. God forbid that should ever happen to any one of us, but to absolve you, to take you unto himself, according to his perfect forbearance in Christ Jesus. And as men observe your forbearance toward others, let them glorify God on this account and praise his wondrous grace, being led by your example, being led by your testimony to the knowledge of the truth before it is too late. But there is yet one more way in which we Christians should show our readiness for the Lord's second advent, and that is by putting aside all worry and anxious care from our lives, and by committing all of our concerns to our loving Heavenly Father in grateful and confident prayer. We read in our text, be careful, that is full of care or anxiety, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We know from the Savior's words in Matthew chapter 6 that worry and care about the things of this life are a sign of weakness or even absence of faith. For in our fleshly weakness, we often find ourselves fretting and striving about little details in our lives, trifles, when we should be placing full confidence in the Lord, our Redeemer, to do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Which is why when we go to him in prayer, we should go to him in prayer with thanksgiving, with gratitude already in advance for all those things which he has promised to us. We dare not be overcome by worry, lest, according to Jesus again in Matthew 6, we end up serving Mammon, the god of this world, and loving the world, find ourselves to our everlasting regret that the love of God, love of the Father, is not in us, as John writes in his first epistle. Anxious care, worry over the things of this life, shows lack of preparedness for Jesus' second visible advent. Rather, says the apostle here in our text, we should, in everything, by prayer and supplication, that is, by begging the Lord for his merciful goodness, and thanksgiving in humble hearts of genuine gratitude for all of his benefits, both temporal and spiritual, we should let our requests be made known unto God. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 5. Such confident sighing to the Lord is a fruit of the faith in which all of us must be firmly standing when the Lord Jesus comes again to judge this world. And Paul ties the confidence that we have in God's providence and in his protection, which he promises us, he ties that to our confidence in our very redemption itself. When he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's the same God who is merciful and gracious beyond our ability even to express. How important then it is for all of us to heed the urgent exhortation of the apostle here in our Advent text. To lay all of our cares, to lay all of our problems, to lay all of our wants in confident and grateful prayer as the last day grows nearer, so that as we confide in Christ Jesus to take care of all those things for us, the tribulations which we still may have to suffer for Jesus' sake here in this world and which will grow worse and worse as the last day grows nearer, those things will not bother us. We can rejoice in spite of them. And by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can let all of our requests, whatever they may be made known unto him who loved us from before the foundation of the world. He promises that if your first priority in life is true preparedness for his coming, then all these other things shall be added unto you. Yes, my dear hearers, when we are truly prepared for the Savior's coming, when the cry is heard, the Lord is at hand, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, when that cry sounds sweetly in our ears of faith, and when we look up from our spiritual drowsiness to behold our redemption drawing nigh, then we can confidently sigh with the Apostle John as we read in the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Anytime, Lord Jesus, anytime would be just fine with me. That confidence is born of the peace with God of which the angels sang on the first Christmas night. Not peace among the nations, not peace among families, not peace among people in the community here in this world, but peace with God. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. For being justified by faith in the child of Bethlehem, for whose sake God in heaven declared the whole world to be righteous in his sight, and forgiven of all of its trespasses, being justified by that faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God which passeth all human understanding, since that peace is completely elusive for the children of this world who reject the gospel. That peace of God which passeth all understanding, which the world cannot give, which the world can't even understand, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace will stay with us, even when earthly helpers fail and comforts flee. That peace will assure us when we're weak. That peace will comfort us when we're sad. That peace will keep our eyes focused heavenward, where our true home is, as the children of our Father in heaven for Jesus' sake. May God grant and preserve to all of us, through his precious word, such true preparedness for our Savior's imminent second visible advent, as well as the ability, by his grace, to make our readiness known to others round about us, that not a soul be lost whom Christ came to win. God grant that to us for our precious Savior's sake. And that peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, your blessed Redeemer, unto life everlasting. Amen.